Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Joshua, chapter number 7. Joshua, chapter number 7. I enjoy standing up here, getting to see you sing for the services, and singing that it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, hearing it all come together as one voice. It just reminds you it will be worth it all one day. And this life is temporary, and that of course may sound morbid, but at the same time it should remind us that one day we'll be in the presence of the Lord, and it will be worth it. So just hang in there, don't give up, don't quit, keep moving, keep going forward. But Joshua chapter number 7, and we'll read a few verses, and then we'll talk about a few things leading up to this and get to the message. Joshua chapter number 7, we'll begin reading about verse number 4. Of course, we're picking up in the middle here of the story, but it says, "So there went up thither of the people," thither being Ai, "there went up thither about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off your name, cut off our name from the earth, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the story of the children of Israel. You remind us in the New Testament that these things happen for in samples to us. Lord, I pray that we would take the lessons that we learn from their national life, that we'd apply them to our individual lives, the lives of our families, the life of our church as a whole, and that we'd grow by the principles that we see here. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, of course, you may wonder, you know, if you know anything about the book of Joshua and the path that we have taken. We have, in the reading this evening, skipped over a seemingly significant portion of Scripture. However, my goal is not to in any way skip over this story and the account of Jericho, but rather to draw a comparison between the difference between Jericho and Ai, just to kind of catch us up as to where we are. In the book of Joshua, chapter number 6, the Bible tells us about the great and mighty conquest of the children of Israel against Jericho. It was a great event. It's a Bible story that has been told for ages. There's no doubt that every Sunday school teacher that has sitting under the sound of my voice this evening that has taught for any length of time, they have told the story of Jericho. They have put it up on a flannel graph board somewhere. I can almost, in my mind, go back to Fountain Way in Swannanoa, North Carolina, at the Swannanoa Heights Baptist Church in a little basement classroom, and imagine a Sunday school teacher sitting there while I standing there while I sat there and putting up the flannel graph of Jericho and the story that took place there. Of course, it's a famous story and one that does not need to be ignored. The story of Jericho can be summarized in this way. First, they are introduced to God's heavenly plan. When Joshua was crossed Jordan, we find him at the end of chapter number 5. We'll look at this more in a moment, but at the end of chapter number 5, and he is wondering what to do, and he is in a time of prayer and meditation, I believe, And there he meets one that is called the captain of the Lord's host. And from that divine encounter, he receives not man's strategy for the battle, because man's strategy would never have concocted that which Joshua put into action. He received God's plan for the battle. God told them that they would, and he instructed them, that they would silently walk around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they would walk around seven times. And the priest would then, after they walked around, would make a long blast with the trumpet, and all the walls would fall down. That's what God told them to do. He told them not to fire. He didn't tell them to fire a shot. He didn't tell them to get your archers prepared. He didn't tell them, as we learned later, as Israel's armies developed, to get your slingers of stones prepared. He didn't tell them to do any of those things. He said, just go walk around the city. And that was God's divine plan. God's heavenly plan was then followed by Israel's exact obedience. The song that was sung just before the message tonight was very appropriate, just encouraging us to trust and obey. And you know, really, if you look at Joshua and you study this book as we have gone through, that's really the point of the book. That's really what we should get. Just trust God and obey him. Just do what he said to do. He'll make sure everything's all right. We can say, well, the plan doesn't look very wise to me. God said, do it. Just do it. Just obey. Say, well, the plan doesn't seem, you know, very culturally relevant. Well, if God said, do it, just do it. And it'll be okay. And we can go down the list through all of these stories, and that's a common theme. But Israel obeyed exactly as God said for them to do. In other words, Joshua 6 tells us that they got up, they would walk silently around the walls once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day they would walk around seven times, and then the priest blasted, and you know what happened when they did that? The walls came down, and the victory was won, and Rahab was spared, and everything miraculously happened exactly how God said it would happen. You know, as a student of history, I've enjoyed history at different times, studied it, taught different history classes occasionally. You know what's amazing to me? That over all the history of humanity, not just the 2,000 years of church history that we can study and look at, but of all the years of human history, there has never been one time that something did not happen how God said it would happen. Let that sink in for a minute. You know, there are several constants. You know, the sun rises and sets, but even before the sun rose and set, God's word stood before even the sun was made to rise and set. And for all that time, think of all the things that have changed. You know, we're just a little speck. We're just a little, you know, little invisible pinpoint on the timeline of history. We need to learn our perspective isn't very much, but God's is, and God, what he says has never changed. And what he says has always come to pass. And as God's people obey him, then the third thing happened, and that was Jericho's full demolition. God's people obey. No obstacle can stand in the way. I remind you what he said in Matthew chapter number 16, when the Lord Jesus Christ unveiled for the first time the church to his disciples. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. And what did he say? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the power that God's people possess. It doesn't come in our good looks or in our great wisdom or in our fantastic abilities. It comes in the fact that we're on the right side. It comes in the fact that we have the right companion. And because of that, God brought about a great victory. That's the story of Jericho. But in Joshua chapter number 7, we're introduced to the story of Ai. And in the story of Ai, we see, as opposed to God's heavenly plan, we see man's earthly plan. Joshua gets a bunch of people together. He says, all right, go look at Ai. You can almost feel the self-confidence, almost naturally so, that is built up in Joshua and the nation of Israel as a whole. As they, you know, transition out of Jericho, man, think about all the things they've seen. They saw the waters of Jordan stopped. They got to walk over miraculously. God started, allowed them to feed off the land. Their things are going well. Jericho, we don't know how this is going to happen. But hey, God gave us this plan and wonderful things happen. And you go into Ai and you can almost feel that terrible pitfall we all fall into, which is, overconfidence. We were the other day. We were I don't know if you, well, the other day Friday we were working at cutting down some of these trees out here. Where Pastor had mentioned that, and we're trying to clear some of those out and do some work there on the soccer field. And we had done knocked down several of them, and there's three of us out there with chainsaws, and all of us had cut them down at different times before, so it wasn't the first time we'd done it. And about the first four or five of them went really, really well. And then probably the last one we cut down of the day was one that when started, I drew the straw to cut it, to go to cut it, and it kind of started splitting apart, and the saw got hung up in there. But thankfully, we had three saws, so we could get all sorts of saws stuck in that tree. But it created, you know, suddenly it's stuck there, and you're looking around, and then you're having to say, what do you do at that point? You start going very slowly is what you do, and you think through what you're doing, and you think through what's happening. But we got it figured out, and it wasn't that complicated. And Brother Jared Petrie came up to me and playing the part of Job's friends, and he came up to me and he said, well, I guess that was your AI, wasn't it? We had commented, you know, everything's going really well. It's going right where we want it. You know, and that's what happens, isn't it? He was, you know, joking around and trying to encourage me and keep me uplifted. But you know, that's how life is, isn't it? We do things and we think we've got it figured out, and we think we have, you know, we know exactly what needs to be done. And then before long, if we're not careful, we find ourselves slowly having stepped away from God's plan, thinking about God's plan, and we're no longer functioning in God's plan, but we're now functioning with our plan in mind. And that's what happened in Ai. Joshua says, all right, he hears the report and goes, that's nothing. Just send about 3,000 guys to go down there and whoop them and get back here, and we'll move on to the next place. Well, then he gets the report back from the battle. So there was man's earthly plan, and then there was Israel's stunning defeat. Look at verse 5 again, where we just read. It says, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. 36 lives. Think about 36 people who had families that they didn't go home to. 36 people who had maybe a wife they didn't get to see that night. 36 people with children that they did not get to be a father to. It says, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto the Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, whereof the hearts of the people melted, the Bible says, and became as water. You see, God's plan, followed by obedience, always brings victory, but man's ideas, followed by an attempt at execution, will always in some way bring failure, and sometimes, unfortunately, the failure is dire. And here, we see it here, this stunning defeat, and you see it from Joshua. He falls on his face before the Lord. This is a small group of people. Joshua was a man with a military tendency. He may have very well have known these men personally, and he with the nation, their heart melted before the Lord, and their heart was broken, and he fell before God to figure out what had happened. And then that led to the third thing, God's sobering revelation, which is this, that there is sin in the camp. Now, we can look at Achan. We'll talk about him in a minute. But it's kind of interesting that God put the sin on Israel. He said there's sin in Israel. The account of Jericho and Ai tells a story of two great events in the national life of the children of Israel. While Jericho presents a mighty display of the power of God, Ai presents a mighty display of the power of man. As God is powerful in his ability to do the impossible, man is powerful in our ability to mess up the easy. That's what it seemed like here. This is easy. This is something that you take for granted, but you know what? That's how powerful man is. We can still mess it up. There presents here then a comparison. There's a comparison to be made between these two events. There's a lot of similarities. They were both of these cities were cities in the promised land, were they not? It was across Jordan. Jericho was there. Ai was there. Had not God made them promises about the promised land? Sure he had. They both were the enemies of God's people. Don't pretend here. Both of these cities were filled with people who were pagans and lived in wickedness and lived in wickedness. They were both the enemies of God's people. Israel also had the guarantee of God's help with both places. There was a lot of similarities. They both, you look at the stories, tragically in some ways, they both would involve an impressive pile of rubble. In Jericho, when the walls came down, but in Ai, when they found out the sin and the rubble was piled on the guy, and later the walls came down of Ai and the city was destroyed and reduced to rubble. There's a lot of similarities between these two. But there are a few differences that need to be examined tonight. And so I want to take a look at the difference between Jericho and Ai. First of all, the difference that I see is there was hasty action. Hasty action. In Jericho, there was a very important consultation that took place. I want you to go back in your Bible. We mentioned this. But at Joshua chapter number 5, right, just a page or two over, in verse number 13, the Bible says that it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the Lord's host am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And Joshua did so. So Joshua was there, and he meets and he consults, the Bible says, with the captain of the Lord's host. You notice what he said. He saw this impressive figure. And he thought, I hope that guy is for us. Oftentimes when nations go to war, there'll be alliances made. There's letters written. There's diplomacy to try to get other armies and other militaries on their side. And Joshua, as the leader of this nation, you could almost feel and hear the diplomatic wheels a-turning as he looked and goes, boy, I hope he's with us. So he goes over there to him and he says, hey, are you with us? Are you with our enemy? And he reveals to them something that really is very telling, that the nation of Israel would often miss, and we often miss. And it's this. He said, I'm not for either one of you. You've got to choose to be with me. You said, God, you know, you look at their history. You say, why in the world can they be God's people but yet suffer so many defeats that they suffered over time? Well, it's quite simply boils down to this. Anytime they determined we're with God, they won. But anytime they departed and tried to convince God to be on their side, they lost. And that's what we do when we start to involve and make up our plans for things and try to get our plans to work. You know what we're trying to do when we act hastily? We are hoping along the way that maybe God will come along and bless this thing. Surely he will, because he likes me after all. But that's not how it works. We have to choose to be on his side. He doesn't take sides. He tells us what to do, and if we want to follow him, we can obey him, and he'll go with us into battle. This important consultation took place because it is out of that meeting that Joshua received the heavenly plan for how they would attack Jericho. I use a more out of habit and out of, I've done it for years, but occasionally I use a Scofield Bible, and occasionally my eyes will fall to one of the notes, and in this case, when he's talking about Jericho here, I wrote down the note to read to you. He said here, the central truth is that spiritual victories are won by means and upon principles utterly foolish and inadequate in the view of human wisdom. And you know what? He's exactly right. There's Bible for that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. God says, you want to be used of God? God says, all right, here's who I choose. I choose the foolish. I choose the base. I choose all these things. And I have a plan here that does not make sense to man. And that's how it works. You see that all the way back here in the book of Joshua, where the captain of the Lord's host reveals this plan. And Joshua was able to take that plan and put it into action, and great things happened. But that consultation never happened at Ai. So what's the difference between Jericho and Ai? Why could both cities be in the land of promise? Why could both places have the promise of God's protection and power with them? You know, why could they both be so similar in so many ways, and yet Israel walk back with their tail between their legs, if you will, with 36 people dead there in no man's land, with lives that are lost, and these guys didn't even know why they died. They were buried, they didn't even know why they died. Why? How could that happen? Well, because of hasty action. Folks, in Ai, the first mention of any prayer being made came after 36 men lost their lives. It was after Joshua got the report of the battle that he fell on his face. Joshua prayed in despair, and God answered. It's kind of interesting when he prays, you know, how, to read his prayer and to read how he called out to God. But my point is this, folks and friends, that when we go to act and we go to move, it's great and to have things in the past. We talked about the memorials that we have, and it's great to have those things to help us and encourage us as we go forward, and to inspire us as we forge ahead. But those things should never make us so confident that we do not stop and consult with the Lord on a daily basis about what He would have us to do and where He would have us to go. You know, sad is the decision that is made where God isn't consulted. I wrote down in my notes a very simple formula. It's one that I need. It's one that I hope is a reminder to me, but we see it here, and that it's a lesson sometimes we have to learn over and over. I wrote this formula down. Prayerlessness equals unpreparedness. See, Joshua thought that they were prepared for the battle. They thought their army could handle this. They thought that things were all under control and all taken care of. But because they acted in a hasty manner, their prayerlessness meant that no matter how sharp the soldiers looked, and no matter how finely tuned the weapons were, no matter what happened next was going to be called into question. Why? Because they did not stop to consult God about the matter ahead of time. You know, the Bible puts a premium on they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, I am not in any way trying to excuse inactivity and laziness in any way, shape, or form. There is a difference between inactivity and laziness and serving and working and doing what we're supposed to do, but prayerfully considering, God, what would you have me to do for this next step? There's a difference. I've seen people. I've talked to young people. Talked to college young people, and talking to prospective students at times for New England Baptist College. Occasionally, you'll talk to one, and they'll just kind of be sitting there twiddling their thumbs, and you can say, well, what do you believe God wants us to do with your wants you to do with your life? And they go, I don't know. Well, what do you think? Is there any step you need to make? Well, I don't know. That's not the kind of waiting we're talking about. But we're talking about, though, the foolishness of hasty action, making that move without praying and consulting God on the matter, confronting that individual without first praying about it. You know, folks, we need to remember that while we pray about things, or we pray for things, we need to discipline ourselves to also pray about things. We think that, our prayer list oftentimes is like a checklist. All right, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. And it's a list of things we need, and I believe that that's appropriate, but we need to do more than just pray for things. We need to take a step to where we're praying about things. You know, they didn't even learn the lesson here. We could go forward in a story that we probably won't get to in our time in this book, but in Joshua chapter number 9, you remember the story of the Gibeonites, where the Gibeonites came to him, and he came, and they said, hey, we've got the moldy bread, and we're from a far country, and we're here we just want to make peace with you, and we're never going to bother you. We live so far away. And they were lying. They were telling all these stories, and they were tricking the children of Israel. And you know what they never did in that passage? They never paused to consult God on the matter to see what he was going to do. You know, the Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse 17, he says very simply, to pray without ceasing. Say, what does that mean? It's quite simple. Just don't stop praying. Pray about everything. So you've got a financial decision to make, pray about it. You got a family decision to make, make sure you pray about it. You've got a personal decision to make, make sure you pray about it. Dealing with people, make sure you pray about it. We don't want to do anything unless we bathe it in a consultation, a serious consultation with the Lord before we go into action. So the first big difference that I see is hasty action. The second big difference that we see, of course, is then the big one. It's hidden sin. Joshua's first reaction when he got the report back is interesting. Look in about over in Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 7. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? To deliver us in the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." What's Joshua doing there? Now, he's praying, he's pouring his heart out before God. But what is he saying? He's almost saying, "God, why'd you do this to us?" And he kind of, for quite a while there, it indicates he kind of was left there to agonize over this thing until God finally kind of speaks and gets a hold of him. In verse number 10, the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" It's almost like, and hey, I can only speak for me. I need this sometimes. But it's almost like God, the Heavenly Father, speaking to Joshua, the little child, like you would almost speak to a little child. Get up, stop whining around, get up, let's go take care of this. See, it wasn't God's fault. There was hidden sin, the Bible tells them, in the camp. The Bible tells us about Achan. In Jericho, they were not supposed to take anything. He said, all the spoil is a curse, but Achan, the Bible says, saw a few items, a garment and a piece of gold, and he saw these few items, and he took them, and he hid them. Achan had fallen into the classic pattern of sin. It's the same pattern that Eve had fallen back into in the Garden of Eden, and it's the same pattern that people follow today. The Bible tells us that he saw it, he coveted it, he wanted it, he desired it, he took it, and then he hid it. That was his own testimony in verse 21 of Joshua 7. He said, "When I saw among the spoils of a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, and I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." He said, "I saw it, I coveted it, I took it, and I hid it." You know what Achan sounds like? He sounds like he struggled with everything that every other human being's ever struggled with. So much so that the Bible warns us about it in the book of James, chapter number 1. The Bible says in James, chapter number 1, that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And then sin, when it is finished, the Bible says, bringeth forth death. You know, that's an irreversible truth. That sin always produces death. And in the book of Joshua, we see it in the most tragic of situations, because not only did it involve the death of Achan and his family, but it involved the death of 36 otherwise, as far as we know, as far as this act is concerned, 36 otherwise innocent people that died as a result of that sin. And folks, let that be a lesson to all of us, and I'm not preaching this in any way, thinking there is some great problem. God did not reveal something to me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, that it should resonate in our hearts and souls that there is really no such thing as hidden sin. It's not hidden from the eyes of God, but it is also not hidden in its unintended consequences. In this case, the consequences of sin, the sin were revealed even before the sin itself was. You could imagine Achan, how Achan must have felt when that went out to battle, when they went out to war, and he knew what was going on there. He knew what had happened. And they come back and they get the report that God had not blessed like he had done before. Imagine how Achan knew when his countrymen and maybe his friends or maybe a neighbor had died in that field of battle because of something that he had done. I wonder, I was preaching to young people right here at the Central Christian Academy a few weeks ago, a month ago, whenever it was this year sometimes, and I was preaching on this story. And you know what? The sobering thought, right as I was preaching to him, hit me. Me. What if God's overall blessing on Central Baptist Church depended on your private life? My private life. Young people, what if the spiritual health and the blessing of God of the youth group, you're going to go and have the say-so afterwards, of the youth group at Central Baptist Church depended on your personal, what you're hiding personally? You know, that's a sobering thought. Because we learn from this, there's no such thing as something that I only know about, and there's no such thing as something that only affects me. His sin always, the Bible says, brings forth death in some way, shape, or form, and when it goes unchecked, when it goes unrepentant, it will eventually lead to the road even of physical death always. And we see that here. We see what we see in Joshua 7 is the consequences of Achan's sin that God imputed not just to Achan, but to the sin of the people. When God revealed this to Joshua, he said, not Achan, but Israel has sinned. Boy, that makes you think, doesn't it? You know, that little thing, whatever it might be, that might not be seem like such a big deal because nobody else knows about it. What if it's affecting the family? What if it's affecting the church? What if it's affecting the youth group or the college dormitory? Or what if it's you see, there's no such thing as personal, ineffectual sin. It's always effectual. So there was a difference. Because in Ai, there was hasty action, and in Ai, there was hidden sin. But there's a third difference that's important to remember before we close this out together tonight. The difference between the two, in Ai, there was also a second battle. You say, well, okay, yeah, what? So in Ai, God revealed the sin. And God gave Israel nationally the chance to take care of it and to deal with it. And also God gave them a chance to consult with him on the matter. And God would, in chapter number 8, and one of the most beautiful phrases to a believer who has been backslidden, if you will, is in the Lord said unto Joshua. You ever been to that part where you're out of sorts in some way with God and your relationship is not what it should be? And yet the Lord still speaks to you again through his word, and he still reveals himself to you, and you have this peace and this settledness to know, hey, God's still interested in me, and God's still working in me. The Lord spoke to him there, and he gave him a plan to go and take out Ai. We don't have time to give the details of the plan this evening. You can read it if you're not familiar with it in Joshua chapter number 8. But he would enact a plan to ambush the city of Ai that was God's plan, not Joshua's plan. And they would then be able to overtake Ai and move on with the conquest of the country. But the lesson is this: there was a second battle. You see, friend, I told the Sunday school class this morning, one thing that as I study the Bible, studying it for a long time now, I suppose, as I study the Bible, one overwhelming thing that has struck me that continually becomes very obvious, and that is this, that God is a God of second chances. You can see it throughout Scripture. You can go and you look at Jonah. God came to him again. You can think about Peter over in the New Testament and how Peter messed up royally. And you talk about somebody who acted hastily. I mean, Peter is the, you know, poster boy. The statue was built to Peter for hasty actors everywhere. I mean, that was Peter, but God didn't give up on Peter. He used him again. And you can see it even in the history of the nation of Israel. Even though they were constantly falling into idolatry, and even though they were constantly a mess as far as their system went, God always, even through the prophets, always told them, there will be a remnant. There will be a remnant. And I've not left you. I've not forgotten you. And I have mercy on you. God always, is as long as we have breath, there's a chance for a second battle. Say, well, I've messed up. Well, you're here. Go fight the second battle. Say, I acted hastily. You know, I acted hastily with my brother, with my sister in Christ. I acted hastily with a decision that I made, and I'm paying, you know, the consequences for it. Hey, you're here. Go fight the second battle. Get on your face before God and say, God, guide me and direct me and repent of that. And saved people need to repent of things even from time to time, that our attitude is wrong, or our thoughts are wrong, or our actions are wrong. Repent of that and ask God to help you know how to then go fight that second battle. There's nobody in here that's been saved for any length of time, that's a Christian, that's a believer, a child of God, that's been saved for any length of time, that hasn't at some point in their Christian walk with God had to go to God and claim 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's not one person that's not had to claim that and then get up off their knees and go and fight the second battle. I thank God for the second battle. God could have at that point snapped his heavenly fingers or clapped his hands and said, I am through with the nation of Israel. But he didn't. He told them how to make it right. He told them what to do, and then he gave them the plan and to go do it. Friend, God is a God of second chances. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 tells us, I mentioned this last week, but the Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The list is great, and the list is really magnificent when you think of the people. Think Abraham. God gave him a second chance at the battle. You think of Jacob. God gave Jacob a second and third and 15th chance at the battle. And I mean, you can go through Scripture, and you're looking at a preacher that God has given a second chance a few times at the battle. There's people in here God has given you a chance, a second chance at the battle. You know, friend, the hasty action's obvious, and the hidden sin is obvious in the story here. But let's not forget the outcome of it all. They still, as a nation, conquered Ai. Remember that. You know, the devil, I think, sometimes wins more victories, not because we make the hasty action and not specifically because of the hidden sin. He wins more victories because we so take ourselves out of it after that we become irrelevant. God wants us to get up and go fight again. You know, we need to remember that when we deal with other people, don't we? We're human. Other people can do us wrong sometimes, and our reaction is you know, we like the kingly response. Off with their head would be our reaction. But you know what? God's given us a second chance a few times. You think it's worth it to give another brother or sister in Christ a second chance? See, God's a God of second chances. Friend, the difference between Ai and Jericho, they're both God's plan for Israel. They were both God's will. They both had God's provision and protection. But they're two vastly different stories. And we love to, you know, focus on Jericho. And it's not that we ignore Ai, but it kind of struck me that there's almost maybe even more scripture devoted to Ai than there is to Jericho. You think God put these things right next to each other in scripture to teach us a few lessons? I think he did. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you.